powerful song. Anytime you're praising the Lord, there's power in it, and there's presence in it. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits praise. And I feel his presence this morning. It's a little bit of a somber morning as we think about what Memorial Day is, and we see these symbols and watch the videos, and I can kind of feel many of you, your spirit drawn into that. When you come up and try to bring it back up, you can feel that somberness, but I think it's appropriate. I think what we're thinking about this weekend and the realities of it, it's the proper spirit to have. And I'm so grateful as an American citizen to all of those those red stripes remember every time you look at the flag. Amen. Amen. Hey, I wanted to make mention real quick that Gracie, you have a birthday. So what are you, 21, 22, something like that? Are you excited about your birthday? Man, happy birthday. I hope that you keep having those birthdays and just keep growing. We're so excited. What a wonderful, precious young lady. Just always smiling, always happy. A student in our school and involved in our church. And I want to say happy birthday real quick. Now, the rest of us, let's go to Psalms chapter 32. Psalms 32. It's good to have them birthdays. Amen. It's that one day of the year. It gets to all be about you. You get to be, it's about me. It's all about me. Psalms 32. Let's get there, man. We're going to get into this. A little boy went to Sunday school, and he heard a lesson on forgiveness. And while he was in that Sunday school, he got the idea as he was listening to that, hearing it. He had been praying for a long time for a bicycle, asking God to give him a bicycle. I mean, every night before he went to sleep, he prayed. He said, "Lord, I want a bike so bad." Not just a bike. He had a bike in mind, a certain type, certain style of bike. It was expensive. And he had prayed and prayed. Still, he had no bike. Then he went to Sunday school, and the teacher taught a lesson on forgiveness. Suddenly, a light went off in his head. He realized how he could get this bike. He stole the bike. And then he went to church. He got on the altar and asked God to forgive him. He found a little loop in the system. We all laugh at that, but, honestly, there's a lot of people that view forgiveness much the way that this young boy views it. We know it's much more complicated than that. We understand that there are more to it, but the reality is there's this amazing gift that you and I can obtain, and that is the forgiveness of God. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. In Psalms 32, the author of this is King David. David writes these verses. We're just going to look at the first two verses today. It says this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, before I read verse 2, let me throw this at you. The word blessed, you may want to write above it the word happy. Happy. I looked this word up, actually. This morning, I have an idea of what blessed means every time I see it. And we know that according to context, it can determine the usage of it. So I looked it up this morning as I was reading this verse. I looked it up as I was preparing. And you know what it said that this particular usage of blessed means? It means happy. Happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word transgression is another word for sins. So it's basically happy is he whose sins is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That word covered means paid for in full. You ever gone out to eat and you go up there to pay the check and maybe somebody went before you and that you go up there to pay it and the cashier says, "It's okay, it's covered." You ever had that happen for you? Isn't that a great thing when that happens? Christy and I were eating one time in Orlando at the Olive Garden. Remember this, honey? Well, you don't know. I haven't told the story yet. But we were eating at Olive Garden. We've eaten at Olive Garden a lot. And we were sitting there. And as I came in, the executive president of the Orlando Magic was sitting there with his wife eating dinner too. And, of course, he was standing there. And I saw him and immediately recognized him. I'd seen him on TV. So, you know how I am. I'm always cutting up with people. So I cut up with him a minute, and we laughed and cut up, started kind of cutting up about the Magic's record and all kinds of stuff. And then they took us on back, and we sat down. And then at the end of the night, when I went up to pay the bill, the waitress came, and she didn't ever bring me that little black folder with the bill in it. So I said, ma'am, I need my check. We're going to go ahead and get going. And she said, it's been covered. It's been covered.
Amen.
And Pat Williams, executive president of the Orlando Magic, had paid for my dinner that night. And I became instantly a lifelong Magic fan. It's such a sweet thing when you have a debt. Did you know that all of us have a debt?
Amen.
All of us have a debt. But for many of us, that debt's been covered.
Amen.
Paid in full.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
And one day we're going to look for the bill, and God's going to simply say it's been covered.
Yep.
Covered by the precious blood of Jesus. Now look at verse number 2. We see that same word again. Blessed. What does that word mean in this verse?
Happy.
Happy. How many of you want to be happy?
Woo.
You know, people spend a lot of energy, time, and money trying to find happiness. Something people are searching for all over the place. It's elusive. It's hard to hold on to it. People get moments of happiness, glimpses of it. But we're going to be given a key here about some more permanent, more deep happiness. Happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now, what does the word transgression mean? Remember that in verse 1? Sins, mistakes, blunders. What is iniquity? What does that word mean?
Sin.
So it's two different words that mean the same thing. We see iniquity. We see transgression, where we have transgressed off the path of righteousness. We've gotten off the right path, gotten into sin. And then iniquity, another biblical word that describes sin in our life. Blessed is the man, happy is the man, whom the Lord imputeth. The word imputeth means does not hold, or the word impute, when you impute something, it means you hold accountable in constant guilt. So when something is imputed to you, it's placed upon you, and there's a sense of constant foregoing guilt. So we see here that God imputeth not. He does not place upon us a constant guilt. He is not going to place upon us a continuing guilt. He does not impute, does not hold it to our accountability. He will take it off of us. He doesn't hold it to us. Whenever you commit a crime and you're held and you're arrested for that crime, you are imputed with that crime. It is attached to you. It's placed upon you, the charge. So we see that whom the Lord doesn't charge or hold guilty the iniquity, the sins you've committed, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So we see in these two blessed verses some writing about this thing called forgiveness. In the 32nd Psalm, David tells us some wonderful news. He tells us about a key to happiness found in the grace of God, a joy that can be held in our heart through salvation and forgiveness. And as we look at this verse and as we hear its words, as we think about these words, we understand that you and I can find forgiveness of our iniquities. That's a wonderful thing. You know, guilt is a joy-killing feeling. There's nothing worse than when you are filled with the emotions of regret and the sorrow of being sorry. Who's ever felt that? Who's ever felt the sorrow of being sorry? And you can't shake it. I remember one time I was in my office at Orlando Baptist Temple. And unannounced, a young lady showed up and asked my secretary, could I see the pastor? I did not know her. She did not attend our church. I didn't know her backstory. Didn't know anything about her. Just that it was a young lady, a lady in her early 20s. She asked if she could see the pastor. My secretary slipped back to my office and said, there's a person here that would like to see a pastor for some counsel. And she told me a little bit about it. I didn't know her. She said, pastor, she didn't go to church here, but she's asking for some of your time. So I said, well, that'd be fine. Send her back. We sat down, and she began to share her story. She shared how her father was a pastor of a very large church in Orlando. And she named the church. I was familiar with the name of the church. I'd seen it. She shared how at 16 she ran away from home and went to a world of friends and people that encouraged her to run away, encouraged her to rebel, encouraged her to make some decisions that had now placed her in the world she was now living in. She shared with me some of the backstory of the condition of her life. And with tears in her eyes, she looked at me and she said, "I have literally wrecked my life." I'm looking at her, my heart's breaking. She was about 21 years old. I could see the scars of her lifestyle and her image. You know, sin ages. I don't know how to explain it, but it does. Sin ages you. This girl of 21 looked mature far beyond her 21 years. And so she began to share with me in more detail the mess that she was currently in. And I listened to her for quite a while. And she was telling me that she knew she had sinned against God. She had shamed her parents and so many people that begged her not to go this way. So I finally spoke up and I said, "Well, we serve a forgiving God." And I was going to kind of segue from that into the reality that I felt she could come back from this. And she looked at me and she put her head down. She said, "I know God forgives." But she said, "How do you forgive yourself?" And I got to admit, when she asked that, it stumped me. I sat there a minute, realizing that that may be the harder of the two tasks. We know that God forgives. How do you forgive yourself? She said, "I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew it was wrong." And I think we've all felt the sadness of sorrow, where we look back over decisions or paths that we've taken and things that we've done, and we feel the sorrow of being sorry. We wish we hadn't done it. We wish it wasn't there. We wish it wasn't imputed to us, a part of our testimony, a part of our story, a part of our image, a part of our situation. And guilt is such a joy-killing feeling. Those emotions of sorrow. Person stuck in their sins that goes to bed each night with the fear of dying and going to a literal hell. And maybe they try not to think about it. Maybe they put it out of their mind. Maybe in church, when that topic comes up, they just try to fill their mind with other things and maybe get interested in playing on their phone, or maybe they start thinking about having lunch afterwards, but they'll just get through it. But then at night when the lights are out and they're all alone, there's nothing worse than that feeling that looming in your future could be an abyss with an eternal punishment attached to it. And there are people living in that today. And they dwell in a fear that one day hell awaits for them. And others maybe dwell in the fear of coming retribution that they know is surely going to follow their sins and their deeds. And often they think, in those lonely moments, as they contemplate their life and how they've lived it, and they wonder, when will my punishment come? And how will it present itself? What will it be? And how long will it last? How bad will it be? And often you will wonder if you will ever be able to come back from it and ever get your life back to good. David had experienced great shame. I'm not going to take time to go through it, but how many of you are familiar with the story of King David and his great sin? A sin that he cried many tears over. A sin that generationally affected his home. And he had great experience with that sadness attached to sorrow and being sorry. He's a man that stood before God as a great sinner. But David is used to write these words here. And these words give us some great news. It gives us a great joy in the form of a great hope. And the hope is that we can obtain forgiveness that will bring us a happiness once again. In another portion of Scripture, David prays as he's confessing to God and trying to get his heart right with God after his great sin. He says, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." We understand that there's a great joy that comes through forgiveness. There's a great joy that comes through restoration. There's a great joy that comes when somebody finds God's salvation in their life. Anybody with me this morning? I want to quickly give you four joys that come through forgiveness. David said, "Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Well, we see here that David says there's a happiness that comes when a person finds true forgiveness. And that forgiveness is there. It's available. It's available to you just as it was available to David. And there are four joys that will come into your heart whenever you find forgiveness. Number one, the first joy is we are released from our guilt and shame when we find forgiveness. Say that with me. We are released from our guilt and shame. Say it there. I was studying something in history and came across this. I love Rome. I've actually been to Rome. My wife and I have. We toured much of it. Saw so many religious things there. It's a city with a lot of religious history. And, of course, studying about Rome, I came across this. Rome had a very brutal but unique punishment that often they exacted upon people, especially people who had committed some type of second-degree murder. Maybe it was a murder caused by their negligence. Maybe it was a murder caused by, not being careful and somebody got killed. It wasn't a murder where they intentionally killed somebody. They had other punishments for that that were pretty brutal as well. But often somebody would be convicted of killing somebody, but it wasn't necessarily a first-degree type murder. So often this particular punishment would be exacted to a person who had caused somebody to die. Are you ready for this? They would take the corpse of the person that your negligence had killed, and they would chain it to you. And you would have to carry it for a specified amount of time. Might be weeks, might be months, might be a year. Now, I could tell by your reaction that that is a horrible thought. But really grasp the reality of this. A deceased body, rotting, decaying. Can you imagine the stench? After just maybe even a week or 2 weeks, you sleep with it. You carry it. It's your sentence. Everybody sees you with it. They know what you did. And for a specified amount of time, you're chained 24/7 to your mistake, dealing with the stench, the rot, and the decay in a real way until one day they say you have paid your sentence and they click the lock and remove what's left of the corpse from your body. How many of you would agree that's a horrible thought? I may be glad you don't live in Rome. We think sometimes America can have some crazy things, but man, we hadn't seen that happen. I think about that crime, and here's a person who makes a mistake. Somebody gets killed. They chain that body to them. They have to carry it, live with it, sleep with it, walk around with it. You know, there's a lot of people in life who've made a mistake. And the mistake is that dead corpse that's now chained to you. And you carry it every day. And your spirit, there's a rotting dead corpse that you're carrying. And it's a sentence that you are carrying out. And man, it was great joy when the Lord comes along and he has the key to unlock that dead corpse that you've been carrying and free you from it. Can you imagine the first day that a person would have when they got that corpse released from their body? Can you imagine how you would look for that day and long for that day and the joy that finally it's done? I hope that if you're carrying a corpse of mistake in your life, you will find God's forgiveness and allow God to be the person that unlocks that and allows you to lay it down. Move on with your life. And one of the great joys of forgiveness is this release that we can put down the stench and the decay, the rot, the guilt and shame that our mistakes cause us. Let me give you a second joy that our salvation and forgiveness brings to our life. You are restored to do good. You are restored to do good. Forgiveness brings a restoration for you to go forward and do good after you have first done bad. It's a great joy to have that opportunity to go forward and do right. Where you felt bad in doing wrong, you find forgiveness, and then you find a restoration. Now you find the ability in your life to go forward in a better way and do good. Preacher, what are you talking about? Well, after you have sinned and you get forgiveness, you are free to go forth and not do bad. But now seek to learn from your mistake and be better at doing good. And you know what? The doing of good brings joy every single time. And there's a great joy in our life when we go from bad to restoration and forgiveness to now the doing of good. We see this in the Word of God. I love the story found in John chapter 8, where a young lady is brought before Jesus and she had committed a horrible sin. They picked up stones to stone her. Stoning was very unique to the Jews. They were the only nation that practiced that. How many of you are aware of that? It was something they did. Other nations around them had capital punishments that were different. The Jews were exclusively a nation that stoned. Now, there's more to this than what meets the eye. It was a brutal way to kill people. You put them out in front of you and you pick up stones, and groups of men would gather. They would have the laws of Moses would be held up to it, and the person would be condemned under the laws of Moses. And under that condemnation was often death. If it was death, they didn't behead, they didn't crucify, they didn't do some of the more cruel things that came later in history, but they stoned people. They would put them there, and they would pick up big stones, and they would hit them with stones until they were dead. Often there would be a dead person lying there in the middle of the street with just piles of stones on them. It would take a while often for that person to die, and it was a harsh death. How many of you agree? You wouldn't want to get stoned. Yeah. All right. The laws of God, what were they written on? God wrote it with his finger in what? Say it out loud. Stone. What brought condemnation to the Jewish people? The laws of God, which were written on. So when they exacted capital punishment, they used the physical example of the law of God, which was. So when they would exact this punishment of stoning, it was the law that brought your death. In a literal way and in a physical way. So we see this lady who's been brought before Jesus, and they're ready to stone her. They're already holding the stones in their hand. And the law of God is clear. The law of Moses has already stated what her punishment should be. And we know the story of how she finds grace. And she finds forgiveness, and Jesus intervenes. And I love how the story ends. The Lord looks at this woman lying there, who was facing certain death under the law, and by the law, she was going to be killed. Jesus looks at her and he says, go and sin no more. Do you see how forgiveness brought about an opportunity for her to go forward and do good? And even a better resolve to do good after feeling the hurt and condemnation of doing bad. It left in her a resolve to go forward. And Jesus is saying, I don't condemn you. You go and sin no more. And it gives her a resolve to say, I don't ever, ever want to be back in that situation again. And that woman became a disciple of Christ. We see the joy found in Mary of Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, who was delivered from a horrible life of shame and demonic possession. She went forth a delivered person, determined to do good in her life. Listen, one of the joys of forgiveness is that ability to go forward from your bad to do good now. How many of you have ever felt that? That opportunity, you've messed up, but God has forgiven you, and now you can go forward and do good. You don't have to dwell in that feeling of being bad. That woman didn't have to dwell in the eternal feeling that she felt that day in the street, watching men with their arms cocked and loaded with a big stone. She was able to go forward and have a blessed life. Beloved, if you approach forgiveness correctly, when you have been forgiven, it gives you an opportunity and a resolve to go forward, find the joy of doing good. We see people do this all the time. Not long ago, we had Brother Rich Medina preach in this pulpit. He is the director of Rich and Grace Ministries, which is a prison ministry. He shared with us how he started out on the other side of it. He had committed a horrible crime, a felony. He was convicted of it, sent to prison. While in prison, he found Jesus. He served his time, and when his time was done, he was released. But he found in the doing of bad in his life, and how bad the doing of bad felt, he never wanted to be there again. And then he met Jesus, and he found forgiveness, and he found a better way. But he also found an opportunity to do good. Now he goes and he helps people coming out of prison, and he preaches in the prisons, and he does all he can do with his life, coming from bad to the joy now of doing good. Guilt can help us realize some things. It can help us realize and remember that the doing of bad never brings a good feeling. Do y'all agree with that? When you're in guilt, it's never a good feeling. Doing a bad always brings guilt. And that's never happy. It's never joyful. It's never pleasant. No one's ever been rejoicing when you say, what's the matter with you? Well, I feel very guilty today. I got away with a bunch of sin, and I feel good about it. No, that's not the feeling you ever feel after you've done something you know was bad. That thing that brings worry and that worry of retribution. And when am I going to get caught? Anybody ever gotten away with something, but you knew it was just going to be short-lived? You ever done it? And you wonder, when are you going to get caught? You know it's just a matter of time before the teacher catches onto this, or one of your friends is going to talk about it. What is that? Loose lips sink ships. It also gets a lot of kids whoopings. I remember doing stuff out with buddies. We'd all pack that no one's going to know about this. Somebody always talked. You always got caught. And I always knew I was going to get caught. And I remember the agony of worrying about when I was going to get caught. When is this going to come to light? I remember I'd be in the house. I'd be in my room. And sometimes I'd hear my dad, Rusty! And I'd be like, then he'd say, I need you to come help me, you know, fix something on the car. And I'd be like, oh, yeah, Dad, I'll be right there. So relieved, never more relieved to help Dad work, ever, as I was during those moments. Man, every time you'd hear your name called, every time your dad would walk in the room or your mom, you're thinking, is this the day? It's a horrible feeling, a dreadful feeling. And you know, when you're under those guilty feelings, you realize that the doing a bad never brings a good feeling. No one ever gets a peaceful, easy feeling by doing bad. We realize that hate never brings love. We never get love by being hate-filled people. We realize that the doing of sin never brings joy. And we do also understand that you can do what's called failing forward. Failing forward is where you make a failure, but you fail forward. And failing forward means you learn a lesson from it. You learn a lesson from your failure. And you emerge from your failure a modified person, a better person, a person that's resolved to never do that again because the feeling of it was so miserable. And the feeling that David is saying you can have is happy once you find forgiveness. Once you repent and are restored and forgiven, your heart can have a happiness in it. Part of that happiness is you have the opportunity now to go forward, show the world that wasn't me, that was a moment, that was a mistake. But I can go forward from this and do good. I can do good. And I've seen it happen. And I've seen people rejoice in their time of trouble. I believe this with all my heart. One of the worst things that can happen in your life is to get away with doing evil things. And people do it, by the way, the more you get away, the more you want to do it. The more you do evil, the easier the doing of evil becomes. Whatever that evil is, it just gets easier to do it. One of the worst things that can happen, young people, is for you to get away with telling a lie. Because it won't be your last lie. It'll be another one. And another one, and the lies will get bigger, more daring. Worst thing that can happen for you, young person, is to get away with cheating on a test. Because then there'll be more cheating and more cheating. Best thing that can always happen is to get caught. Even though that brings shame and punishment and hurt. But often, getting caught brings a discipline that brings about a change in your life. Am I right about that? Sometimes the humiliation you felt makes you determine, I'm going to go forward and do good now. I ain't never doing that again. And there's joy that can come from that moment you look back to, like Rich Medina does. Rich Medina regrets that he committed a felony, but he praises the Lord all the time. I've heard him give his testimony. He praises God all the time that God got a hold of his life and that he found Jesus through his mistake. And we can find correction through our mistakes. And what's so beautiful about it, God has promised us that we can have forgiveness if we repent. We can go forward from shame to doing good. Doing good. Let me give you this third thing real quickly. You are redeemed from loss. Forgiveness gives us a third joy. You're redeemed from loss. A life of sin bears a life of waste. But forgiveness can lead us to a life of worth. And one of the great joys of finding the forgiveness of Jesus is that our life can become something of great worth. Brother Mike, you sang the song with us earlier today that God made something beautiful out of our lives, written by Bill Gaither. What a great truth there. That God can take our lives, and although there's brokenness and strife, mistakes and sins, God can take that and make something beautiful out of it. And the results of God's forgiveness is often a broken life made into something beautiful now. And it's a wonderful thing, wonderful thing. Let me give you the last thought. The fourth joy that we get from our forgiveness is that you are released from an eternal sentence to hell. What a beautiful reality if you'll grasp this. When you are living in your sin, unforgiven and unsaved, you are heading to a complete life of loss. An eternity in God's great trash heap. We have to remember that that hell was named after a valley in Jerusalem where they burned trash and they kept continual fires burning, and that's where the refuse of the city was brought and deposited, and it was the image that they thought of when they used the words to describe hell. A place where one day God is going to deposit sin. One day those who rejected Christ will be deposited there, where the worm dieth not, where the flame is never quenched. That valley of Hinnom, it was a valley, it was a trash dump. They kept fires burning there night and day. Continuously there was fires burning there, and the smoke would rise up, and they would pour their trash in that. Often the decaying carcasses of animals that they had slain to butcher, they would throw those in there, and there was maggots and flies and all the things that you could see in any trash dump. That was the image they would conjure up as they used the descriptive word of hell. And were it not for the grace of Jesus and his power to forgive, you and I would have to live in constant fear of that being our eternal destination. Are you with me this morning? And some of you have already been saved, and you've already asked Christ to save you, and you don't know what it's like to lay in bed anymore, wondering, if I had died today, would I be in hell? If I died tomorrow, am I going to hell? For some of you, that fear was so long ago that you may not even be able to remember fearing hell. But we need to never forget there are people that are out there that go to bed nightly that are still in their sin and dwelling in an unforgiven state. And they go to bed regularly with the fear of the fires of hell and wondering if that will be where they will dwell and fearing that that's where they're going to end up being. And I don't know if you can remember the great joy you felt when you found Jesus. When you came to Jesus, when somebody showed you how you could obtain forgiveness. Do you remember the joy you felt when you put that fear finally to rest? I don't know. Can any of you remember being afraid you were going to hell? Can you remember that? Can you remember hearing a sermon on hell and you sat there in the pew and you quaked? Listen, I'm afraid that the average church and the average Christian today has lost their fear, their understanding of the reality of hell. And it's not something we use to scare little children. It's a biblical fact. It's not something that we conjured up to make a scary story out of, to tell around a campfire. It's not something that is mythical. It is biblically factual that there is a place where the people who die without receiving Jesus as their Savior will be sentenced to. And it's not a 10-year or a 20-year sentence. It's an eternal sentence, a place where the flame is never quenched. It means that God puts you there with a body that will never be burned, although it is in fire. It'll never be consumed, even though it's there. Now, we don't like talking about any of this. You may have gotten saved. The Bible says some are saved through fear and trembling. You know what their fear and trembling is? Going to hell. People say, well, I just don't believe a preacher ought to talk about such things. If we don't talk about it, who will? We shouldn't have to talk about it. People should want to get saved because heaven is so awesome. But we know that some people need fear and trembling to come to know Jesus, to repent of their sin. Some people think heaven's good, but they really enjoy sin a lot. And they don't understand that they've got to repent, and they're not willing to repent. And sometimes it's the reality staring them in the face that one day God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, and you'll be cast into a lake of fire forever and ever, as the Word of God says. And many of you sat in a revival service, and you heard a man get up and shell the corn, buddy, paint the picture with words of how horrible hell's going to be. And by the way, no matter how many words and adjectives I can give you to describe hell, it falls short of the horribleness of it, just as it falls short of the awesomeness of heaven. We can't describe how beautiful heaven is. We don't have the words in our language to describe it. I can't describe the horrors of hell in our language. There's not enough adjectives created to describe an eternity in a place like that. And there was a time when you feared it. and you came to church, and maybe it was Brother Thrift, or maybe it was Brother Larry, or maybe it was Dr. Joe. Hey, maybe it was any one of the guest speakers we've had here. Maybe it was a preacher at another church. Maybe it was at a youth camp. Maybe it was out in the living room talking to somebody, telling you about it. But you sat there, and you trembled the thought of it, and you were horrified. And then you received Jesus as your Savior. And you went to bed for the very first time, and you didn't have to be afraid anymore that you're going to hell. Can any of you remember that? You don't know what one of the great joys of our salvation and forgiveness is? We no longer ever have to worry about going to hell. We have to worry about paying taxes. We have to worry about growing old. But God's got a solution for our growing old problem. We have to worry about sickness and providing a living. All those are common to our life. But the greatest worry that mankind has, the greatest fear that you would ever have in your life is that you would die one day and stand before God and be sentenced to hell. And God's forgiveness removed man's greatest fear for those that will accept his forgiveness. Now, I don't know, again, I feel like this has fallen short because there's no way you can conceive of what you're dealing with here. But the greatest joy in your life is to know I no longer have to fear hell because Jesus has forgiven me.
That's right.
David was a man that knew firsthand the hardness of guilt and shame, but also a man that had experienced the forgiveness of God and the joy that it brings. I'll close with this. I remember as a boy a distinct story, an actual time that I got in some bad trouble. My dad was so angry and disappointed in me. I got a pretty serious spanking, a whooping we called it. He tore me up, man. But even worse than the whooping was when my dad told me, son, I'm very disappointed in you. Now, the whooping hurt, but those words were devastating. He left me in my room. After he spanked me, he left, and I sat there on my bed, left me there to contemplate. I sat there, and everybody went into the living room, and of course, Mom and Dad were in there, my siblings, they were all in there watching TV, and I sat in the room for a while, stewing in it, wishing I could run away, daydreaming that I was adopted and not even part of this family, and go find my real mom and dad. You know, all those things, I thought all that stuff. I'm not being funny, I really did. And I remember thinking, then I really started sitting there and missing being in there in the living room with my family. I was hearing them in there laughing, I'm sitting in my room sulking. I heard Mom and Dad in there, and life went on in the living room. I remember eventually I got out and came out, and I sat on the farthest side of the living room from my dad. I sat down. I just sat there. TV is on. Dad's on the other side on the couch. I'm just sitting here. You know where I really wanted to be? I wanted to be in my dad's arms. I wanted to feel my dad's arm wrapped around me. I wanted to be sitting next to him. But I wouldn't, you know, I was still caught in the feeling of my guilt. And now it's something in between us. And where I want to be is right there with my dad wrapped around me. But where I'm at is sitting over here in coldness. And then eventually I got up, moved over to the end of the couch, opposite end of Dad, and I sat there watching TV. What did I want to be, though, Jonan? I wanted to be next to my dad. I wanted to feel him put his arm around me. And I wanted to feel like everything's okay. Learn from it, son. Let's go on with life. Eventually, I came over and sat next to Dad. I don't know if you've ever been through this, but when Dad put his arm around me, I was just like, I started bawling and crying. I'm sorry, Dad. I won't do it again. I'm sorry. Who's ever been through this? My dad put his arm around me and he said, "Oh, son, let's just go on with life. It'll be all right." And joy came back. And I remember that night, we ended up having a good night. And the joy of your salvation, the joy of forgiveness brings that restoration with you and your Heavenly Father. Because until you get there, you're going to be out here in the world wishing you were back in the arms of God, feeling His embrace. And there's nothing like it. Sin puts you on the end of the couch. Find that forgiveness of the Lord and accept it. Get that beautiful joy of your salvation back. Because God's offering it. He's offering it. And David said, blessed, happy is that man who finds this forgiveness. Have you found it? Are you dwelling at the end of the couch because of your past mistakes? You still carrying around the rotten corpse of your past? Let God unhook it. And He offers it to you. Let's pray. Happy is the man who finds this forgiveness. David was speaking from experience. Sin hurt, but I found joy again in the forgiveness of the Lord. Beloved, you can find joy in the Lord if you're willing to find His forgiveness, if you're willing to seek it, if you're willing to accept it. The answer to that girl in my office that day, how do you forgive yourself? You have to give it to the Lord. Find the power of His might and let Him restore you. And when you do that, you'll find the strength to forgive yourself. Is there anyone here today that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved? I'm that person you described that goes to bed at night worried about hell. And I want the joy of never worrying about that again. The joy of the forgiveness of Jesus. Would there be anybody here today that would say, preacher, that's me. I want that. I need it. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? Preacher, that's me. I'm tired of worrying about going to hell. And I need to find the forgiveness of Jesus so I can find the joy of forgiveness. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And if there's anybody here today that desires that, Brother Rick's going to be standing right here. He's going to help you, direct you to a counselor that can help you with this. The forgiveness is real and it's there, and God wants you to have it. And it'll bring so much happiness to your life. The joy of your salvation will take that fear of hell away, and you'll rejoice forevermore that you're going to heaven. There's nothing like it. If you're here today and maybe you're that person carrying that corpse, maybe you can find the key to releasing it in the altar this morning by giving it to the Lord. Realize that you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven, and you can let it go now. You can let it go. God's grace is sufficient. God's power will cover it. He says, happy is the man whose sins are covered. The bill is paid. It's covered. God's covered it. Don't try to repay it. Just say thank you and accept it. Dear Father, let us find the joy of forgiveness in our life at all the different levels that it pertains to. Some are severe, some are small. All of us at times have carried that corpse. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody today carrying the corpse of their past, that they'll find the joy of your forgiveness. Find the strength in it to let that thing go. And I pray, Lord, that we can find those four joys that come with forgiveness, that opportunity to go forward and do good, that realizing that it's been forgiven and it's been forgotten by you. Help us, Lord, as we all struggle with this topic. Everybody in this room, I'm sure, struggles at some point with it. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.